Check 1, 2. Is the sound working? All right, we're going to go ahead and close the doors. We'll wait for Emily.
Thanks. Emily loves me.
Okay, we are going to go ahead and get started. All right, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the day that you've given us today, that we've been able to enjoy your creation, enjoy fellowship with your people. Today I pray that you would be with the different groups that are gathering in the facilities. I pray that you would be on the hearts and the minds of the teachers and on the hearts and the minds of the students everywhere, that we may see you more clearly and understand your will for us. I pray that as we open your word today here in this room, that you would be glorified and we would be edified. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are in Acts chapter 21. Is it really loud out there or just really loud up here? Is it loud? Can we turn it down just a little bit? Just a little bit. Okay, Acts chapter, it's 20. We are going to read Acts 20, 17 through the end of the chapter, which we've read a couple times already, but we'll go ahead and wrap up Paul's little discussion with the Ephesian elders. So Acts 20, starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." All right, that should sound familiar. We've gone through it a couple of times. Okay. I didn't know what the odd face was, but it was a preparation for a sneeze. I understand. Okay, we've already gone through a lot of this. Remember, this sounds like one of Paul's epistles. So this is kind of like maybe the first epistle to the Ephesian church. Now, we've talked about things all the way up through verse 24, kind of. We talked about how the grace of God was bestowed upon Paul not only in salvation, but also to teach. We talked about what he was teaching, the tie between repentance and faith. That's from back in verse 21. So now when we go on through 25, "Behold, I know that none of you are going to see my face again." Right? Why is that important? Why do they need to know that? What? So, okay. So this could be, these are my final words. I want you to listen to everything I'm telling you. Okay? We have the issue of teaching everybody night and day with tears. For how long? Did it say 3 years? Okay. So why is it important that he won't see him again, or they won't see him again? Who has been the one, what's the term? Reminding them of what they're supposed to be doing, even leading them in conviction for 3 years, it's been Paul. So if Paul leaves, who's there to care for them now? Okay? So we have the first question, who will care for them now? We have the next question of their own role. A person's role, is that an R-O-L-E or an R-O-L-L? A role is something you eat. Okay, what is their role now? Well, let's see if we can summarize what it looked like. We had Paul, and his job, Paul was to teach, okay? And along with the teaching, there was some form of training involved. So he's not just telling them what the facts are. There's a training involved. We might call discipleship, okay? There was also a certain amount of warning involved. What do you call that? Admonishment? Okay, and there was also some encouragement, all coming from Paul. And who is he doing this to? This is to the elders. When Paul leaves, all we have is the elders left. What are they supposed to do? Okay, first. So if we could do this, we're going to move the elders back up into that spot, and they're going to be going talking to the church. Awesome. What is this supposed to look like? The teaching, training, admonishment, encouragement. He warns a number of times. What was he teaching night and day in the public and from house to house? He's teaching the message from the Lord. He's teaching the Word of God. We actually talked about this 2 weeks ago. This is the Word of God. Okay? It's important to note this is not worldly teaching. This is not human philosophy. This is not human traditions. This is not good ideas. Okay? This is the Word. He's going to go ahead and do that. But what? And we have a warning here. Why could we trust Paul to be in this position? What happens if Paul was the one teaching human wisdom and human philosophy and human tradition and man's good ideas? Wouldn't that have been failure? Okay, so why can we trust Paul to be here? He was trained by Christ. God ordained. Okay? He has the authority from God. Okay, that's why we can trust Paul. Awesome. When he's going to hand this over, we now have a group of people who did not see Christ face to face. They did not. However Paul learned the whole gospel, whether he was trained by Jesus face to face in the wilderness, or the Spirit was continually teaching. Whatever it is, we don't have an apostle anymore. We now have other people. What's the worry if other people are going to be in this position? He actually gives the warning. Wolves are going to come in. From where? Well, they're going to come in from the outside and from the inside. And you see the warning? It's not from inside the church, it's one of you. One of you guys are going to step in and ruin this. So who's going to care for the flock? The elders are. They are the ones in charge of the church.
How are they supposed to do that? It's the ministry of the word. If we look at our history, how well did the early church pass on the ministry of the word to the following generation and the following generation and the following generation? Well, this is kind of Turkey. How's Turkey doing now as far as Christian influence? So we went from some kind of Christian influence to basically none. And as far as the church holding to the word, it didn't. So this becomes a warning. Not only Paul's warning here, but history becomes a warning to us. If we deviate from the clear teaching of the word, we are like wolves leading some astray. All right. So that's why it's important that he's saying, I'm not going to see you again. I was in this position, but I'm leaving. They are going to be in charge of doing this stuff, which was teaching the word the way Paul did. So in a way, Paul's ministry still continues through what he wrote. God's word through Paul to do these things. Okay? So that was verse 25. So verse 26 is the therefore. If we can say, all right, we're going to pass it to the elders and they're going to do their job, how can we look back at Paul's ministry that was under the authority of God and say he did it right? Okay, that's what he's going to approach here next, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Some of the translations say the whole will of God. Purposes of God? Okay. What is that?
Still comes back to the word of God.
Okay. Now, I totally agree. What? We all acknowledge that none of his letters were being circulated yet as scripture. So when he's going to say scriptures, if he's going to say scriptures, he's only talking Old Testament. So salvation issues, which he already said the church is gathered and purchased by his blood. He bought it with his own blood. So there's an issue of salvation by way of Christ's death brought to man by faith. Okay? We also have the issues of what is not salvation. Oops, salvation. For instance, not works. And there's going to be some other things that he's going to deal with there. Right? There's also the issue of how is a Christian supposed to live? There is some discussion of moral standards. There are those things in his teaching. So we're talking about the whole counsel of God. Oh, the Old Testament. The issues of salvation and Christ's death and faith to receive it. He's going to point out what isn't salvation. Works are not salvation. Being a Jew is not salvation. Following the law is not salvation. Being a child of Abraham is not salvation. And he's also going to deal with moral standards, what you should and shouldn't do. Right? What about this idea that he's innocent of the blood of all? If this is what he taught, how does this make him innocent of anyone's blood? So we have the issue that his teaching is truth. Okay? Everybody follow that? Where is the watchman described? Is it Ezekiel? The warning comes to the watchman. If the watchman on the wall sees the sword coming and warns the people, then he is going to be innocent of their blood if their lives are taken. They can now defend themselves and all that kind of stuff. But the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't warn, He is guilty of all their blood. So we have the issue of the watchman. This is a statement. Who is this actually to? So in Ezekiel 34, we have the warning to the shepherds of Israel, you've been feeding yourselves and all that kind of stuff, so I'm going to send a shepherd who's going to care for the sheep. So the illustration is shepherd, but what are we actually talking about? Leaders of Israel, and specifically Jesus, who's going to be the one to come. So in this, we have the watchman. What? It's Ezekiel 3. So the watchman from Ezekiel 3 is actually telling a story about who? The prophets. This is a statement about the prophets. Paul is counting himself as a prophet. He was sent to these people to declare the whole counsel of God by way of teaching, by way of showing them what's right and how they're supposed to live, what they're supposed to believe, and what they're supposed to shun, but also the fact that, like Peter said in one of his first sermons, right, he was standing out on the balcony, and everybody's speaking in tongues, and he tells the people about who Jesus is, and he's resurrected, and one of his final comments is, save yourself from this wicked generation. There's warning involved on a salvation level, an eternal salvation level. Okay. Did you guys want to share with the class?
No.
Okay. So, with the issue of the watchman, do we have an example in the Old Testament of a watchman who didn't do their job? What? Did not. Jonah tried as hard as he could not to. He's like the primary example. Okay? It didn't turn out well for him, yeah. So, there's still this warning. If the watchman sees the problem, which if Paul's going to Ephesus, what's the problem? All of these people are going to hell, and they're going to suffer the wrath of God for eternity. That's the problem. So they're going to preach a salvation in Christ's death and faith to believe it and trust it. Right? That was his work. All right. So he did his job. He never ceased. So there's also verse 27. ESV says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What other shunned? Not hesitated. What imagery do those words bring up in your mind? Boldness. He had boldness to speak. Those issues are fear. I was not afraid, and I did not respond to that fear by shrinking back. I was bold in my preaching. So, verse 28. All right, 26 and 27 have said he did his job correctly. Now he's switching to them, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. First of all, who made them elders? Paul? It says specifically the Holy Spirit has made them elders. Did Paul take part in that? Well, yeah, Paul probably told them, you're an elder. But even if he did that, it's the Holy Spirit appointing them. So, the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Does everyone have overseers? Some have bishops? Some have... Or does everybody have overseers? Overseers. Okay. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Do we need to spend time on that? I mean, that's a huge issue right there, but does everyone get that? Christ purchased these people with his own blood? Well, which, this is a side note, but I'm going to say it anyway. Most of the translations say to care for the church of God. Does anyone have to care for the church of the Lord? One of the first heresies that hit the early church was the idea that God himself had died. Like, what we would think of as the Father or even the entire Trinity had died. And so this is one of those verses they would try to say that. See, it was the Father's blood that purchased the church. And so there was some battles over this one. It was Christ's blood, the second person of the Trinity, who shed his blood. So everyone here gets that, but that was one of the early fights in the church. Okay. Verse 29. Oh, wait. Verse 28 is their calling, or whatever you want to call it. Okay, that was what they're supposed to do. Can we show the numbers of what they're supposed to do? What was the first thing? Was it watch yourselves, care for yourselves, be on guard for yourselves? About what? Before we answer that question, what was the second thing? Care for the flock. Shepherd the church. Okay, we'll come back to that one in a second. Care for yourselves and care for the flock. Jesus had a teaching that sounded a lot like that, right? Before you try to take the speck of dust out of your neighbor's eye, you take the log out of your own eye. So there is an issue of caring for yourselves that's vitally important. How do we care for ourselves, and what specifically is he talking about? Wash yourself, feed yourself, clothe yourself. Make sure you have a nice house, a nice car. Obviously, no. This is in reference to doctrine.
Mine is HCSB.
Anybody going to disagree with that one? That is the entire context of this mini epistle.
Guarding our hearts against sin that so easily entangles us.
Another dash. Personal sin. Okay? Which I'm going to go out and say is a playing out of a false belief. Okay? How do you care for the flock? Doctrine. After all, what was the specific warning? Wolves are going to come in teaching false things. So we counter that by teaching truth, which was the list we had up there. It's a word ministry. There's also an aspect of keeping the people from sin. That is an interesting one when you look at the history of the church and how they tried to keep people from sin. Some of it was rather violent. How do the leaders of a church keep the church from sin? So we've already said the teaching of correct doctrine. So, just to make sure this gets on the recording, could we say that a correct understanding of specifically who Christ is and his majesty draws us from sin, draws us to holy living? Danny, you going to say something? Okay. You know, look on your face like you're going to burst into many things. Okay, so there's a drawing to what is good. There's also a chasing to what is good. Is that a correct way to say that? There's the positive, we're going to what is good when we see the majesty of God in Jesus Christ. There's also a fear of the Lord that pushes us into wisdom because we are afraid. There is fear of the Lord. So there's the negative side. So there's the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's. This is put off and put on.
Well, also the proper fear of the Lord is no different than having a fear of your father. It's not a, I'm terrified of him because he's going to throw me in a pit. It's a reverence, respect, and honor. All of that's wrapped up in the fear of the Lord.
So the Greek words, it's not terror. There is a Greek word that means terror, and that's not what's used. It's deep, deep respect. It's a fear that says, I don't even want to disappoint, not just break rules. How do the leaders of a church do that to the congregation or to the community or to the people? Do you remember what Paul said earlier? For 3 years, I didn't stop night and day proclaiming to the public and going from house to house in tears. There's an aspect that is pound the pulpit and this is the truth. There's also an aspect of meet with somebody face to face. So there's both sides of that. I think there's another one that is, it's a little like pounding the pulpit in someone's home, and it's what's referred to as, say, iron sharpening iron, or things of that nature. There's an accountability there that says, I see you live every day.
Is the word admonishment to build up, is that proper?
I've never looked it up. I can't define admonish.
Because my translation says, for 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. I read that and understood it as a building up or a constant.
Now, edify. Edification is definitely building up. Admonishment is more of a warning. It's, what is a stricter, a sterner word for warning? Just warning?
The HCSB says warning you.
That one says warning. Which, if you look at the work of Scripture, or the uses of Scripture, it's God-breathed and useful for teaching. Oh, rebuke is the other word I was looking for. Okay, so is it teaching? So it can be pushed a little further into the intents.
Also, to indicate duties or obligations to express warning or disapproval, especially in a gentle, earnest, or solicitous manner, where admonish for being late, to give friendly, earnest advice or encouragement to admonish them to be careful.
Okay, so we have the kind admonishment from Paul. We also have some pretty intense stuff. Like we've referenced 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's some pretty intense stuff. Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Right? If there's a sentence that starts with that, you know it's going to be intense.
So in the same way that you describe the positive and negative sides of fear and what that does to us in relationship to God, admonishment and exhortation are the positive and negative sides of the interaction with people pushing them towards.
Yes. American church now, have we given up on one and held to the other? You don't hear a lot of admonishment. It's mostly exhortation. Now, you don't have to go back that far, and there wasn't a lot of exhortation, but there was a lot of admonishment. So the church has ebbed and flowed back and forth between the two to the point that usually admonishment is described as a hellfire and brimstone kind of preaching, which there's been a number of biographies written about Jonathan Edwards. They said his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, people were clinging to the pew for fear of falling into hell. And it seems like the way that they write about it, they're being serious. So, Paul's calling them to both, admonishment and exhortation.
The Greek one for the admonish or warn, it says it's from two words, mind and to place, so it's to place in the mind by logic reasoning. So
this is still a doctrinal issue. It's still an understanding of facts. Okay. Are you going to have to go to the bar and drag your buddy out every once in a while?
I think rebuking is a harsher word. Rebuking. I think admonishing is a softer word. Rebuking is...
Right. Very rarely is rebuke a kind thing. Okay. So we have both. The elders are called to care for themselves first. You see the list? Care for yourselves first and care for the flock. Not their flock, God's flock. Right? God purchased it with the blood of Christ, and by the Spirit had appointed those who are supposed to be in charge of it. Okay, so that's verse 28. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So again, that's a doctrine statement. Keep correct understanding of God's word and what he has to teach. 31. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We have weird tenses in that last sentence. What are the weird tenses? Past tense, present tense, future tense, that show up in that sentence. Anybody notice? Verse 32, and I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance. That's going to be a future tense. Among all those who are sanctified, that is present tense. Will give an inheritance. And you are, that actually did say are, sanctified. Why are those odd ways of writing that?
You don't get an inheritance if you are not sanctified.
Okay. Do we have an inheritance right now? What is our inheritance right now that we actually have received? Salvation, which is a funny one because 1 Peter says, waiting for the salvation to come. You hear a problem in the tenses there. So we do have salvation. I totally agree with you. What else do we have? The Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way the Spirit is talked about, he is the, what's the term? He's like the promise of actually receiving the real thing. There's another word for seal. It's a
guarantee.
Guarantee is close. Earnest. He's the earnest. It's like having a coupon for a cheeseburger at McDonald's. I have a cheeseburger right here on this piece of paper. This is my cheeseburger. But if you were to try to eat it, you would find out it's just a piece of paper. But it's the guarantee that when you go to McDonald's and hand it in, you're going to get a real cheeseburger.
No, you're going to get a big cheeseburger.
If you go to Dick's Hamburgers, you're going to get a real cheeseburger. So we have the Spirit. And yet we will receive vastly more. So we have the presence of God in us, and it's a promise, it's the coupon, it's the seal, it's the guarantee of perfect presence with God in eternity. So here's another one. We have the Spirit, but we will receive. We have salvation, but we will receive. I don't know how else to write that. Written in the book. What does it mean to be written in the book, though? It's an identification. It's an identification of what? Yeah. When the guy with this coupon comes in, he actually does get to get in. We are his. Identification of being his. We are in the kingdom. This is the roll call.
We are identified with Christ.
We are in, but we will be in. Do you see how we have a play in tenses? Theologians refer to this as already not yet. I have it and I will have it. It's the already not yet of this. We have an inheritance, but we will also receive an inheritance. What about are sanctified? This is present tense. What does the word sanctified mean? Okay, it's the idea of being separated, set apart, identified as different.
What verse are we in?
32. How does, do you guys have anything else other than to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified? Is that the terms they're using there, sanctified? How do we talk about the word sanctified? Typically, the way Paul refers to it, it's about equal amount of times. He's either talking about a position of being separated, or he's talking about taking part in an action of being sanctified, or being made more like Christ. We are being changed. The term used is sanctified. Are we sanctified? Well, yeah. We typically talk about it as being a progressive sanctification, of being over time changed into the image of the Son of God. Everybody following that? So this is another one. We are sanctified and we are being sanctified. Unfortunately, there's still some folks who think that this is instantaneous. About 10 years ago, we had a guy show up at our family camp who believed that he was sinless, perfectly like Christ.
Seen as we are seen as sinless.
Which we're not, which is why we call it grace. God gave us something we didn't deserve. He gave us sinlessness. Is anyone here perfectly sinless? Like in reality? Does the scriptures teach that we are perfectly sinless in reality? Because there are a handful of texts that kind of make it sound like it. Have you ever read 1 John? 1 John is supposed to be encouraging. That's a discouraging book. Okay? We have this issue here. We are being made more like Christ. Now, we are made in the image of God's Son. We are co-heirs with Christ, so we are somehow like Him. We are sanctified. We are set apart as belonging to the kingdom and under Christ, we have that, but we also have a promise of being sanctified. The discussion he's having, that he's saying here is, you already are set apart. So verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you see the work of the word of his grace? What does the word commend mean? Does everyone have commend? Commit?
Why commit? And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace.
Does it sound like Paul thinks that he built that church? I'm leaving, so I'm going to turn it over to God. Well, you know it's not, but isn't that what it sounds like?
No.
Okay.
He's previously said that he was teaching from God, so it's already God's church, and they had been instructed that it was God's church, and he was in charging or telling them that he was going to. I mean, it just sounds to me that he's passing off the teaching of God to them.
Okay.
He's basically just saying he's not going to be there to be a mother again.
Okay, do we have an example in the Old Testament of a man leading Israel and then him passing it off back to Israel itself? Well, actually, Moses led Israel, and they all thought they were following Moses. In fact, some of the Pharisees and scribes attacked Jesus because we follow Moses. No, you don't. It's God's word through Moses. They're following God. So they got it confused. Why? Because you can see Moses. If you ask Moses a question, he'll answer. It's hard to follow God. In fact, it's scary to follow God. Remember what the warning was to the people at the base of the mountain when Moses was getting the law? Don't even touch it. Don't let your animals touch it. Don't go near it. How big is a mountain? Like, how far away do you have to be to not be touching the mountain? I don't know. Whatever. We're following Moses. Moses hands it over to Joshua. We're following Joshua. Joshua, who are they following after Joshua? Like, there's some judges here and there and stuff. They're not really following the man. Okay? We have this example shown in other places. Moses had turned it back over to God. Moses never was actually leading the people. God was leading the people. Moses was just speaking God's word. Paul was not leading the people. God was leading the people. He was just speaking God's word. He's getting out of the way, is what he's doing. He's turning it over completely to God. Not because Paul had control, but he was just there as a tool, a messenger between God to the people. All right, man, can we finish this up? Do we just say the end? Okay, now he's going to defend himself a little bit. This is verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to all my necessities and to those who are with me. And all these things I have shown you, that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What's this in reference to? The last couple of verses. He was not taking from them. Rather, he was providing for his own needs while giving to them, so that they didn't have to give back to him. So he's helping them out in that. But he continued on by saying, we have to help the weak. So he's not just providing for his own needs and serving. He's also providing for the needs of other people. Okay, the elders are being called to do the same thing. Helping the weak. This seems to be a different word or different intent from what we were talking about before of caring for the flock. Caring for the flock was a doctrine and sin issues. The weak has more to do with physical life. Okay? So they're still dealing with the issues that hamper living in the community. So we got to help the weak. And then we have the separate thing. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we're giving to those in need. Right? He's actually spelling out what the early church had looked like for decades. Right? We saw that in a number of churches already, way back in Acts. When did Barnabas sell his field? 3 or 4, somewhere in there, sold the field, gave all the money to the church. Caring for the needs. There is in Acts 7, there was a dispute. The Hellenistic Jews were not getting the help from the church the Hellenistic Christians, specifically the widows, were not getting any of the proceeds. They were all going to the Jewish widows. Okay.
Okay, so we have to care for all of them. He's talking about how this is supposed to work. The church essentially becomes the means of caring for the weaknesses and the problems in the body. After all, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Paul has turned it back over. He has left. This is a sad time, but this is also a super exciting time. Paul is leaving them as a mature body, or a maturing body, to self-govern under the leadership of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Okay, was it still sad? Yeah. Could you imagine losing Paul? That'd stink. That would be a hard one. Okay. All right, I think they're done in there. We finally wrapped up chapter 20. It took like a month and a half, but we made it through. Okay, let's pray and close. Dear God, I thank you for the day you've given us. I thank you for the time that you've given us with one another in fellowship and in encouragement and maybe some admonition. But Lord, I pray that you would be the leading factor here among us today through your Spirit and through your word. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.